This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
We'll turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Amen. Always glad when we could read the scripture together. Amen. Bless the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, first verse, and then we'll read a couple more, and then we'll ask you to be seated. Do you read your Bibles when you're not in church? I hope so. Amen. You say, brother, I don't have one. Well, then you see me and I'll help you get one. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul is speaking to us, and then he says, speaking of himself in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, or a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was his message. That was what he described his message as, was an unsearchable riches to preach among the nations, the Gentiles. That's still the message of the church. That's what we'll preach about this morning, are the true riches in Christ. Amen. Father, we're thankful for your goodness again. We appreciate your mercy to us. Thankful for the songs of Zion. Lord, we pray that you would be among us, that your spirit would be heavy in our hearts, that God, we would know that we came not just to hear a lecture, but that God, we came to be among God. We pray, Father, that even as we continue and we've enjoyed the encouragement of these songs, that the Word of God would be part of this worship, part of our service this morning, helpful to us today and this week. Lord, that when it's over and our journey on this earth is done, we'll be prepared for heaven. And we'll be able to look back and say, I have finished the course, I have run the race, I have fought a good fight. So we ask you to bless. This is just one day of perhaps others that you'll give us, where we have to examine ourselves, our hearts, to know where we stand before God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of his spiritual incarceration was for the Gentiles. And he was made a servant according to the gift of grace. And that he would preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm glad for that. I still see it that way. We're going to speak about that this morning because, as we said in the songs here, never give up, never give up. But there's going to be some things that will help you stay the course so that you don't give up. And we spoke about that a little bit this past week. There's a lot going on in the world today. It's been a crazy time. And the answer that we'll seek in the midst of all this craziness will help us understand what we possess. And then the answer to that question, what do you possess? What do you have? What do you really have? The answer to that question will either encourage you or it will discourage you. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we'll be able to find out what we really have. What we really have in the way of eternal things. And if we're saved, if we know God, if we are a participant of true riches, we'll be encouraged. Isn't it interesting? The Bible has a way, and God has a way of encouraging us even when you're going through your hardest trials. It just seems like it's a trigger. It's a trigger to activate true riches. Now, hard trials will activate or trigger true riches if they're there. But if they're not there, then the only thing that you will know are hard trials. And you'll be discouraged. Because nothing will be activated that will let you know that you have God inside and that he's helping you with these hard trials. If they're not there, then the only thing the trials will do will discourage you. We want to speak about the encouragement or the discouragement or the concern that will be evidenced by these true riches. First, what should concern us? Speaking about what we possess. And either we should be encouraged by what we possess, or we should be concerned by the fact that we don't possess it. So we want to speak about concerns, and those concerns are going to lead us to some of what the Bible has to tell us about sacrifice and prayer, and then finally, this morning, talk about how we can be encouraged in the midst of very hard trials because of the true riches in Christ. So we're not going to leave you concerned or discouraged, but your own heart will either encourage you or concern you, and we have to pay attention to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read a couple of other passages here. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. There are many, many, many scriptures on the riches in Christ throughout the Bible in God. These are just some of them. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign. I would to God you did reign that we also might reign with you. The apostle speaking to the Corinthians about their riches. Hebrews chapter 11. Just some passages on the riches in Christ. Hebrews chapter 11. The riches in Christ are not the riches that the world offers. So don't look to be wealthy with this world's goods if what you truly want are riches in Christ. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Moses even looked to the reproach of Christ several thousand years before Jesus, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What that means is the reason that it was important to Moses to serve God was because he knew what the reward was for his service. And he was counting that more important than anything else. It could be that he would lose his life, but Moses was going to be faithful because he had a knowledge of the recompense of the reward, or the payoff. That's why we sang that song, Never Give Up, because we know what the payoff is. The payoff is eternal life. Not only in the life to come, but in this life here. Amen. And so the harder the trial, the tighter we hold on. Amen. It's interesting. I've been turning lots of nuts and bolts lately. And so don't look under my fingernails because they're not quite without dirt and grease. But you could take a wrench, and I'm not a mechanic, but I know by experience. You can take a wrench a certain way on a pipe or a nut, and you can turn it, especially if it's an adjustable wrench, you can turn it, and you won't get the same torque. It won't clamp down on the pipe or the nut the way you want it to. It'll open up. It won't work with you. It'll work against you. But you can turn that wrench around. You follow me, brother? So forth. You can turn that wrench around, and now you can pull on it. You follow what I'm saying? You can pull on it, and it'll tighten down on that pipe. It'll clamp down on that nut. The harder you push on that wrench, the more it'll clamp down on it. It's just designed that way. The more force you put on it, the more it'll turn it, the more it'll clamp down on it, the more it'll bite into it. Salvation is the same way. The harder you put a saint under stress, the more pressure you put us under, the more torque, the more force you place against us, the more we bite into salvation. The more it doesn't matter. You can make it hard, and it just keeps getting harder, but we clamp onto God even harder. We don't open up, we don't fail to. In other words, it works this way. It's designed this way. But if you're not that close to Christ, if you're not that close to God, amen, when that pressure and that force and that torque is applied, you'll open up. You'll open up, you'll lose all your strength. But you do this the right way, and your strength will be magnified the harder the trial gets. God says his grace is sufficient for us, and there's nothing too hard that he can put, not he, there's nothing too hard that the life or the enemy of souls, there's nothing too hard that God can't help us with. But we're speaking about true riches this morning because you have to know that you possess it. It's working for you. Amen. There's some things that should concern us in this. If we're examining our heart and we're finding that we really don't have true riches, there's some things that should concern us. The Bible has lots of comparisons about this, comparison and contrasting. Much to say about where your true riches are. So if we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes is after Psalms and Proverbs in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes has a lot to say on riches and the vanity of life and where our true riches are. Ecclesiastes 5 and 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. That says a lot right there. I've got some coins here that look like silver. They're not going to go very far. I mean, you could have lots of silver these days and it's not going to go very far. But even if you had all the silver in the world, it really wouldn't satisfy you. So you can chase after silver all day long, but it's not going to satisfy. And you can say that I'd rather have more of it than less. Yes, I would too. I'll be honest, I would rather have more silver than less of it. But I would never, ever want it, if I'm thinking right, I would never want it to take the place of my true riches which are in heaven. Because it won't satisfy. Now you can argue with that, and you can try and prove it wrong by the way you behave, but it's not going to change it. Because what we're reading is true. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with the increase. This is also vanity. This is also vanity. That word vanity, it means like breath. You can't grab it. You can't see the words. As soon as they're out, they're gone. That's vanity. It doesn't have any substance. It's not going to last. It's not going to help you through the hardest trials. So it should concern us where our riches are. Amen. If your passion is about this world's goods. And we have to be honest with ourselves about where our passion is. Amen. One way to measure your passion is where you spend your time. When you have time to spend. You say, brother, I'm spending most of my time at work. And that's not necessarily my passion. Sometimes that's true. But when you have time to spend and you have the ability to change how you spend it, then how are you spending your time? What's occupying your mind? Amen. When we come to service, like on a morning like this, what are you thinking about? I'm thinking about, well, what I got to do later. What I have to do this afternoon. What I'm going to do tomorrow. It's occupying all my mind. Amen. The world has a way of invading your mind. Amen. And that's where your riches are. But if your passion is toward this world's goods, it's just like this. It's going to leave you empty. It's vanity. Amen. We found this to be true. And you can chase it your entire life only to get to the last day and discover, is this all I get? Is this as good as it gets? I think the richest person in the world, when they get to their last day, amen, and they're facing eternity and they're looking out into what they can't comprehend, but they're pretty sure that what they've acquired in this world is not going to mean anything about the next. The richest person, I'm pretty sure that person is going to say, well, all the time and energy I spent to acquire wealth in this world, it's meaningless. It's vanity. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. If we go back to the first chapter, he's talking about wisdom, but it could be riches in verse 13. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning the things that are done under heaven. This sore travail, or the hard labor, hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised, and so forth. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. In other words, and he said later, I had men servants, I had maid servants, I had wealth, I had all these things, and he said it was all vanity. He was the richest person of his day. And he got to the place where it didn't satisfy. And it's still true today. People still chasing after riches and they're not satisfied. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go back there. We should be concerned about things sometimes if we look inside and we're not discovering true riches. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. This is a very well-known scripture. The love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And then he says what we should seek or labor for. I knew somebody once who, a man who had a family, and he professed to love God, and he had known the truth, but he got it in his mind that in order to be satisfied with the career that he had, he needed to move himself and his family to some other place, some other town, because really that was where his heart's desire was to follow after his career. That was his passion, really. Now, he was satisfied with his church attendance and whatever, but it got to the place that his church attendance really was just that. It was just church attendance. And when the choir sang, nothing was stirred inside of his heart. Not really. There wasn't real worship going on. There wasn't a connection with the congregation. And when the preaching went out, he tuned out. His heart really had already moved. He was already gone. And he was seeking after satisfaction in his career. That was really where his passion was, where he wanted to go next. And so he moved himself and his family to wherever it was that they went. And, there's been a measure of success and so forth, and acquisition of wealth that perhaps that person couldn't get when they were in their former place. But he didn't ultimately prosper spiritually, and neither did the family. Neither did the family. And so it was not a good decision, ultimately, what this person did, to follow after his career and his passion without first asking God, you know, is this what you want? Because neither he ultimately has prospered spiritually, nor his family, gone very, very, very difficult times. And so this should concern us, because we make these everyday, daily decisions. Let's say you're saying, well, brother, I'm not planning on moving, pulling up roots and going any place just yet. But we make lots of decisions every day. Amen. And there better be some sense of where our true riches are. And not only decisions, but also trials that come our way, and heartaches, and difficult times. And we better have an attachment and a connection to our true riches. Otherwise, it'll be like that wrench that we're trying to take off that nut that's frozen, but we don't have it placed the right way, and we're working against ourselves. We're not using it properly. And true riches are like that. And by the way, I think the Lord will show us what we have sooner or later, because heartaches and hard times, they'll come. It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. Just ask the two people that are running for president right now. And they have a lot more money than I have. And heartaches and hard times and trials for these two individuals, they can't come fast enough lately. And then the question will be, what is it that's turning your wrench? And is it working for you, or is it not working for you? So some things ought to concern us. Decisions that you make for yourself may not prosper others who depend on you, if you're not connected to true riches. Decisions that you make for yourself may not prosper others who depend on you, if you're not connected to true riches. If you put God first, you will be second. They say, brother, that makes sense. But is this self-evident? If you put God first, you will be second. We'll talk about that. So if you put God first and you're second, that means you might actually have to make a decision that costs you something and doesn't save you something. A lot of us, we don't like to make decisions that'll cost us something. We'd rather make decisions that'll save us, that'll increase our wealth, that'll increase our prosperity. That's mostly where our focus is. Sometimes, however, we should make decisions that will cost us something. If we're going to be connected to true riches. The love of money is not just a coin in your pocket. It's bigger than that. The love of money has an idea around it, which is it's connected to everything that you can acquire in this life. Whether it's ideas, whether it's friends, whether it's goods and things. Anything connected to this life is the love of money. And the reason it's the root of all evil is because many times where people get tripped up is they stop making decisions that put God first. And instead they put themselves first. And the way you're going to know that is that the decisions that you're making is all about this life. That's the love of money. The love of money is any decision that you make which only is connected to this life. Because everything in this life is vanity. It's going to expire. And if only your focus is on this life only, that's the love of money. That's what that means. It's not just what you can buy with cash. It's everything that's just connected to this life. Amen. And that's why a lot of folks make a lot of decisions based on what it's going to earn them or save them or increase them, not what it's going to cost them. The only thing money can buy is what you can use in this life. It doesn't have any relation to what's coming in the next, unless it's about purchasing a Bible. So if you took a few coins to buy one of these, amen, that would not be the root of all evil. But just about everything else, it's only going to buy what you can use in this life. Now, that's not to say that we don't go to work and we don't labor and we don't save and we don't, you know, make good decisions about how we spend our change and that kind of thing. We know that. The question is, what's first? What's first? Amen. Amen. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What are you laying hold on? The love of money is the root of all evil because it doesn't lay hold on eternal life. It only lays hold on this life. Because it's money. We can't use it in the next one, thankfully. Money will depreciate. Money will deflate. Money will inflate. Money will lose its value. Everything in this life will lose its value. But what's in the next will never lose its value because it's true riches. That's why Paul preached on it, because it would never lose its value. True riches never depreciates, never gets old. Amen. I'm glad this service of God never gets old. I come to church, and it's not just because I come up here. I come to church, I listen to the songs, I listen to the testimony, I like to come to worship. Amen. Never gets old to me. I feel sorry for people that start out well, and then this gets old. Because compared to what? What are you going to buy that's better than this? What out there that's only good for this life will you exchange for eternal life? I feel sorry for people that can't get this. And keep it. He says, lay hold on eternal life. Grab it. Get the wrench and crank it. Amen. And tighten it up. Amen. And torque it. And put some force behind it. And it gets stronger and stronger. Lay hold on this. I don't know why. I guess there's some benefit to taking things apart with wrenches, but I wish I had a wrench. Where's Brother Dave? Can you go get me with that adjustable wrench that's in that room out there, please? I'll show you. Whatever is related to this life needs to come in second place relative to the next one. Yeah, but that's not really... Is there channel locks out there? The blue-handled channel locks? Thank you. Yeah, that one would work, but... All right. Amen. The love of money is the love of whatever God has created more than the Creator. Think about that. God has created everything, and it's for our benefit. But the love of that more than the Creator is the love of money. And there's ways we can know when we have it the right way around. If you come into something really hard, did you find something? It's a little one, huh? I just got the adjustable wrench. All right. This will work. Here, I'll show you what I'm talking about. It's not quite right, but... So here's what you're turning here. There's a way to do this that you take advantage of the design of the wrench so that you're applying the greatest leverage, bite, grip. And if you want the thing to come off this way, this isn't it. You need to turn it over like this, and you put the fat part underneath. And then if this was a pair of what they call channel lock pliers. Oh, he's got one. This illustrates it better, I think. Thanks. So these are called channel locks. And adjust them. And you put it on a pipe or a nut or something. Now, if you're trying to take the nut or turn the pipe this way, amen, it'll bite into it. But if you're trying to take it off this way, see how skinny that part is right there? There's not enough bite to it. And a lot of times it'll just slip. But you put this fat part underneath it, and the way it's designed, it'll grip it and bite into it. Now, after church, all the mechanics are going to come to me and tell me everything I said that was wrong. But take my word for it. It's kind of like this. All right. And you turn this, and it'll bite into it, and it'll grip it good. See, there's a way that we know when we've got it the wrong way, when we're in life. And the way you know whether this is working for you is when the really hard trial comes, or the really hard test, or something's frozen and you just got to move it and you can't. Amen. The way you know is if the riches are working for you. The riches become your strength. Heavenly riches become your strength. Now, if the trial's really hard and it's pressing you and it's really hard for you to work through something, and you turn to what should be your strength and it's not there, then something happened to your riches. The harder the trial, the more the riches work for us. What are you working for? What are you saving for? What are you laboring for? Another way we'll know whether we have true riches and whether they're working for us is if somebody takes away or touches, or the enemy touches, what you have placed as valuable. The enemy touches that, or life touches it. And you fall apart. Your joy goes. You become just mean and ugly. You become difficult to be around. You become upset. You're a living upset. Because life touched something of value to you. Your wrench has turned the wrong way. Your wrench has turned the wrong way. It's not working for you. Your joy isn't connected to your strength. Your strength is in the love of money. And again, I'm not talking about your pocketbook. I'm talking about those things in this life that you place as so important. And if that gets touched, if life touches that and you fall apart, you're ready to cut and run. Then your riches are not in the right place. I don't care if you profess to be saved, or if you say, "I was baptized when I was six." None of that. It matters at the point in time when life touches your joy or your value or whatever it is, and you don't have a way. You don't have a way to find strength. These should be concerns for us. What are we working for? What are we laboring for? We preached about it recently. Will you stay? Jesus asked Peter, "Will you go also?" All the people that followed him on the Sea of Galilee, and he preached one hard message, and they said many from that day turned back and no longer walked with him. And he turned to Peter and he said, the 12 disciples, he said, "Will you go also?" And Peter said, "Where will we go? You have eternal life. Where are we going to go?" Peter was connected. He had true riches. He was beginning to discover what true riches did for you when things got really hard. He was connected. Are you connected? Amen. Will you stay? If you have something that life touches, or somebody that life touches, is that somebody still on the altar of prayer? And more than that, and we'll get to this, a better way to say it, is that somebody still on the altar of sacrifice? Abraham took Isaac not to an altar of prayer. See, and this is where we get things confused. Abraham did not take Isaac to an altar of prayer. He took him to an altar of sacrifice. God told him to kill him. That was not an altar of prayer. That was an altar of sacrifice. There were two altars in the tabernacle, and we'll get to it. One was an altar of prayer or an altar of incense, and the other was an altar of sacrifice. And one of the reasons people get this confused, and when trials really come, amen, they don't have an altar of sacrifice. Or if they have one, they've taken that off of the altar of sacrifice to hold it. And that will limit your access to true riches. If somebody needs to be on an altar of sacrifice, they need to stay there. You say, how long, brother? Forever. Forever. What's that mean? That means that whatever life touches with that thing or that person or that place, well, however life touches it, I'm willing to let God have it. But if you take that off of the altar of sacrifice, what that implies is you're not willing to let God touch that. This ought to concern us also, because it'll affect true riches. Let's go back to Exodus. I think it was 39. There are many places in Exodus that talk about the tabernacle. Let me go to Leviticus. Now we can go back to, let's see here. There's many, many places in the first five books of the Bible that talk. I was trying to get one that had the two altars. And I think this is where I was earlier. All right. Yeah, we can go there. Exodus chapter 39. So he's talking about the furniture that's in the tabernacle. So you can read on down here in your own time, but somewhere starting in verse 32 and then going on down to verse 40, somewhere in there. But we'll just speak about it because there are many places and it doesn't give you a visual picture, really. So when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, we know that the tabernacle was an enclosure of animal skins that separated the place of worship from where the people had their tents. It was a building in the middle of the desert. You could take it down and take it with you when you traveled. And when you entered into this tabernacle, you came into a courtyard. You came into a courtyard, and there were certain things in this courtyard, and one of the things that was in the courtyard that you first came to was an altar of sacrifice, an altar of burnt offering. They would take their animals and place them on the offering altar, and the workers there in the tabernacle would consume the, they would prepare the fire to consume the offering and so forth. Beyond that, we know there was a structure, again made of animal skins, that had a place of worship inside, and there was other furniture in there, and a veil that separated that structure in half, the holy place from the holiest place. The holiest place, we know, had the Ark of the Covenant and those items that were in the Ark of the Covenant, but right on the other side of the veil, on holy place, was another altar, and that was the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was an altar that where incense was placed and burned, and the smoke of that went up and filled that room, and it had certain meaning for the people. And these were all ordered by God. God set this up, told Moses how to build it. But before you ever got into the building that had the holiest place, you were in the court of the tabernacle, there was an altar of burnt sacrifice. That was the first thing you had to get to before you got further. Now, one thing that people do today is they switch those around. They put the altar of incense or the altar of prayer out in the courtyard. And if there is an altar of sacrifice, it might be someplace else. For a lot of folks, there's not even an altar of sacrifice. There's only an altar of prayer, an altar of incense. The altar of sacrifice is not even in some people's lives. But God has two altars that he wants us to use for worship. One is the altar of sacrifice, and the other is the altar of incense, or the altar of prayer. But the first altar that we have to use to approach God is the altar of sacrifice, not the altar of prayer. See, there was a reason why God ordered the furniture in the tabernacle this way. There's a reason why he didn't have another altar when you first entered the tabernacle of prayer. He knew what he was doing. The first altar you came to was the altar of sacrifice. Only then, only after you had offered the sacrifice that God commanded, was the priest allowed to go further into the holiest place. And especially on the Day of Atonement, he had to do things in the proper order and not allowed to change the order. We're not allowed to change the order that God has established for holiness and for a happy life. We're not allowed to change it. One of the reasons why people should be concerned about their riches is because they are not using the altar of sacrifice the way God designed it. The altar of sacrifice was meant to receive the sacrifice and to consume it. The priest was not to take the sacrifice off the altar until it was consumed. And in our lives today, if we're going through things and God has commanded a sacrifice from us, if we take it off and we don't allow it to be consumed, we don't get to go to the altar of prayer and have anything else happen for us. Do you see what I'm saying? The altar of prayer is not a substitute for the altar of sacrifice. Many of you have gone through very hard trials in your lives. And it was either a person, a place, or a thing. And if God commanded, I want that from you, or at least, I want your heart, then you have and had to leave that person, place, or thing on that altar of sacrifice in order for you to receive the true riches in Christ. Because if you take the sacrifice off the altar, you take your access to true riches off also. And you can pray all day long, but your prayers will not reach God if you have taken your offering off the altar of sacrifice. Because what that means is you have put yourself first and God second. And he will not listen to your prayer if you put him second. And this should concern people about true riches if they get these altars mixed up. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The shedding of blood occurred not on the altar of prayer, but on the altar of sacrifice. So it's critical that our lives of sacrificial offering to God, because without that, amen, we can't even be saved. You can profess that you love God. You can show up to church from time to time. You can come into the worship service. But if you're not willing to keep that which is so precious to you on the altar of sacrifice, you cannot be saved. And that's a fact. Amen. Because we will put ourselves first and God second. And you cannot save yourself. So you can keep doing what you're going to do. You can keep doing it over and over and over. But you're not going to get a different result until you leave what's supposed to be on the altar of sacrifice on the altar of sacrifice. Some people have habits they just cannot give up. And if it gets in the way, I have a habit of eating just about every day. And drinking just about every day. Water, juice, whatever. I have a habit of doing that just about every day. But that does not get in the way of me putting myself second and God first. But if you have a habit which is getting in the way of putting God first and yourself second, you need to put that on the altar of sacrifice and leave it there. What some people do is they put it on the altar of sacrifice once. They come up to a place like a bench like this after church. They kneel down and pray. They say, God, forgive me of my many sins. Amen. God does just what he says. They get up and then they pull them right off the altar of sacrifice. Take those habits right back with you. The moment you do that, you lose true riches. Amen. Have you left it to be consumed, or have you taken it back? So we said there's some things that should encourage us, because we're not going to leave you hopeless, thank the Lord. There are things that we should be concerned about, and we can do something about. Ephesians chapter 3, once again, we'll read those verses, because that should encourage us. How's your riches? How's your riches in Christ? Are they working for you? All right. We read the first verse. Paul said he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. If the riches in heaven are that important to you, you will be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is your master. You can't go places that formerly you went to go, because he is your master. You can't consume things that you formerly consumed. You can't drink things that you formerly drank. You can't have ideas that you formerly had. Things will change after he becomes your master. And you become his prisoner. You say, brother, this sounds severe. For this cause, I, Paul the apostle, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Verse 7, whereof I was made a servant, according to the gift of grace of God given to me by this working of his power. And I'm the least of all saints. Give this grace given to me. Why? So I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I think about the word unsearchable riches. No end to it. Can't get to the bottom of it. Nothing that Christ's riches can't buy you. So we think about all the things that we go through that are hard stuff. And remember, and lately I've had to turn some nuts and bolts that were pretty frozen. Amen. I'm thinking of one right now. On this nut and bolt, you would turn it like this, but there was nothing on the other end to keep it from not turning. So it was just like, you know, you couldn't take the nut off. The thing was just turning. So I thought, how am I going? These are how mechanics make their money. They know all these things. How am I going to stop this thing from turning? And then you put a lever there on that end, and still you just can't move it. You just can't. You're not strong enough to get it off. My own strength was not sufficient to get this big old fat nut off. And I had this lever over here. And you do that for about a half hour, and you keep doing it the same way. And nothing changes, except you round the nut a little bit more. And you're thinking, I got to get this off. I'm dangerous with this in my hand, so. And so then you think, aha, okay, so I'll use leverage, I'll use physics. I've been educated, I know how to do these things. And you try some things, that doesn't work either. And so I put a pipe on here like this to extend my lever. And then I got like a big sledgehammer. And I had my little lever over here and I just went, wham! And the nut went off like that. So sometimes you need more power. You need more force. And then what is stuck will come unstuck. My own strength was insufficient. My own strength The little tools that I have at my disposal were not sufficient. But when you have a really hard trial in life, God will give you a tool that you don't possess. Amen. Amen. It's not in your toolbox. You don't have it. God will give you a tool to give you some leverage to unfreeze whatever's frozen. If you're going through grief and you're stuck in grief, God will come to your rescue and give you a tool to unstuck it. Those are riches. Those kind of riches. So do you have access to that? When that kind of hard place or grief or things like that, do you have access this morning to that? Don't just stare at me. Answer to yourself. Yes, I do. I have access to that. Thank you. Amen. I've cranked on that, and I know how to do that, and I have that power. Do you have that? Do you have access to that? Brother, you can ask me all morning, but I don't think I can answer you. Well, we'll be praying that God will release true riches for your abilities. Riches are only worth something if they can be exchanged for something else. Right? The only purpose of these dollar bills is that they can be used as a medium of exchange for something else. Otherwise, they're not even good for airplanes. They don't even fly that good. You can make little, what do they call that thing when you fold them into little shapes? Origami. I mean, you could do that, put them all over the house, but other than that, these little dollar bills, they're no good for anything unless you can exchange them for something else. Right? So riches are only good if you can exchange them for something else. So if we're talking about true riches in Christ, the true riches that we're talking about are only what you can exchange for something else. You could be a zillionaire in France and have all the euros that your bank can hold. And you come here and you go to the store and you say, I would like to purchase this soda, this bottle of pop or whatever. And you pull out your euro and the merchant says, we don't take that money here. You say, but I have billions of this. I just want a $1.99 soda. I've got I'll give you a billion euros. And the merchant says, no can do. Can't exchange euros for the soda here. I need dollar bills. See? And same thing if we were to go there. True riches can only be used to purchase something. And so if we don't have the true riches in Christ, the true riches in Christ are going to purchase things that no other currency can purchase. Amen. Right? That's why the love of money is the root of all evil, because that won't buy true riches. That won't buy the things that heaven has to offer, the love of money for this, the love of the world. Won't buy it. That's why we need true riches, because only that can purchase heavenly goods. Amen. God opens your account when you bow at an altar of prayer. Amen. We call it an altar of prayer, but I wonder if we should first call it an altar of sacrifice. What are you sacrificing? Yourself. Amen. Right? And in that moment, God opens an account for you in heavenly currency, and he gives you true riches, and he gives you a measure of what you need to survive and to prosper. I hope that encourages you, because we're talking about what true riches does for it to encourage us. True riches are going to sustain us here. They're going to keep us going. God has enough riches to keep you going for months or years, even if life is really hard the whole time. Now, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. You might have grief for years, and I hope you don't. But if you had to have grief for years, true riches would keep you going. Amen. You might lose something of great value to you. And it might really upset you. And if that were the case, true riches will keep you going. You might lose a loved one. And true riches will keep you going. Something that life touches may greatly disturb you. And if that happens, true riches will keep you going. You say, brother, I just can't rejoice like the way you're saying. That may be from time to time, but don't let Satan touch your true riches. Don't let bitterness corrupt your true riches. Don't let the trial corrupt your true riches. Amen. That's why we say tie a note on the rope when you get to the end of it. Amen. But which way is your wrench turned? Is it turned the right way or the wrong way to crank it when it gets really hard? Because if you're still trying to turn things, amen, with your own strength, you are going to be so discouraged after a while. Some people working on the same problem month after month, year after year. And the problem is, we are working on the problem, not God. And my, that gets weary. My, that gets old. And it doesn't solve it. Working on the same thing, the same way, month after month, year. I'm not talking about the trial still continues. It's what you're doing in response to it. Using your own strength, your own knowledge, your own wisdom, the own measure of strength that you have, amen, and little by little it gets diminished until after a while, your joy is so gone, so dried up. You come to a service like this, you never get encouragement. You say, brother, that's not encouraging. Then I would recommend that you renew your access to true riches. True riches will sustain us. They'll help us when money won't help us. They'll help us when friends won't help us. And not that friends won't help us, they can't help us. They'll help you when family can't help you. They'll help you when your loved one can't help you. True riches will sustain you when nothing else, nobody else can help you. True riches will help you. It'll keep you. Amen. True riches will encourage you when nothing else will. Doctor can't fix you. Use true riches. What did Paul say? He was talking about the true riches. I should preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What do you think he was talking about? Does your body hurt? Doctor can't fix me. Medicine can't fix me. Therapy can't fix me. Nobody I know can fix me. Use true riches. Brother, true riches hasn't fixed me. I still hurt. Use true riches. True riches will sustain you. Lost your job? Use your true riches. Disappointments? Use your true riches. Losing hope? Use your true riches. Your bank account empty? Use your true riches. Have you ever opened an account with God? Just coming here and listening to us talk, that's not going to open it. Have you ever opened an account with God? Have you ever had access to true riches? Amen. Again, if you won't leave what God wants on the altar of sacrifice, you can't open an account. You can profess all day long. You can have your books. You can have your ideas. You can have your own opinions. But if you won't offer what's on the sacrifice, you don't get to pray. You got to pass point A to get to point B. Let's stand.